Morning. What an amazing God we serve. He's good to us, isn't he? So mindful of us. So we in this week's tour portion, we started last night. We're in Tetzaveh, which is tour portion number 20. And it's Hebrew for you command. Who is he speaking to? Who's Jehovah speaking to? He's speaking to Moshe, but he never mentions his name in this whole entire tour portion. You never see the name of Moshe. But he says, you command the people. So he says, and you command. So he emphasizes the fact that he wants Moshe to command. Normally we see, and Yehovah spoke to Moshe saying. That's usually how these Torah portions open up when he's speaking to Moshe, especially in the Torah portions. But in this one he says, and you, meaning Moshe, you speak to the children of Israel and tell them to bring me clean oil. We learned that last night. How important is clean oil? It's valuable to our life. And so a couple of things I'm going to do here. I'm going to just kind of move, get a couple of things out of the way. This clean oil represents two things. One is for burning or lighting the menorah. And it has to be the first squeeze, not the second squeeze or the third squeeze. Fresh oil, clean oil. And I explained to you how the oil press works. And so, secondly, the oil is made for what? What was the second thing the oil was for? We learned last night. What is it? Anointing. Well, I got one guy was listening. For the anointing. Now, I say a lot of stuff, but the oil is for the anointing. You got to speak up if you know the answer. She said it. Did you hear me? She said it. Whispering over here in this corner. The oil is for the anointing. You know why we whisper? We're not sure. So the oil is for the anointing. What do they anoint on the priests? I'm not going to tell you. The ear is for what comes in. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of Elohim. So it's important that we hear only what he says. Nothing else. I mean, understand that. The priest is the high priest. He can't be hearing what the people complain about. He can't be hearing what people are talking about or what they're saying. You got to hear him and him only. Then he anoints the hand. Why is the hand in the right thumb? Because it represents what's the leader. What leads you? It's in your hand. If you ever been in a dark room, what's the first thing you throw out? Ain't nobody putting their hand behind their back and walking like this. Why? You're trying to protect your face. Because the next thing happens, you run into the wall. But what you're doing is you got... So what happens to your feet when your hand's out like this? What happens to the feet? It follows. So you anoint the right toe because, remember, it represents, your hand represents your work. It represents what you take in. You grab with your hand. You pull in. It represents receiving. It's an act of your own will. You reach out, grab hold to it, and pull in. Why do you think we call what those quarterbacks throw to? Receivers. Receiving is an act of your own will. You got to do something. You got to reach out, grab hold, and pull it in. How many understand that concept? Now, I need a couple people to help me with an example. I got $500 up here.
You got my attention.
He said he needs a couple. Go ahead.
Okay. You hold his towel like that. Hold both hands like that. Put your hands over his hands. Cup them tight.
What do you mean?
Cup them tight. Cup them. Cup them tight. Cup them tight. Over the towel.
Okay.
Tight. Raise them up. Y'all go forward or something. I want everybody to see what I'm doing here.
All right.
Okay, you got them cup tight?
Got it cup tight.
Ready to go down? No, you not. You stay up.
Yeah.
You stay up with your hands. Oh, okay. You go down. Now everybody look right here. If you see, this represents the word, the instructions of God. All scripture is given by inspiration. Okay. This represents his word. Now if a drop comes from your hand, you don't get the $500.
Well, how long?
That's what I say.
All right. He wants me to come now.
Okay. Not one drop can come from your hand. It's very difficult, isn't it? Does anybody know how to cup their hands real tight? Need another volunteer.
I'm out.
One more volunteer. Cup your hands tight. You got to learn how to put them tight. Cupping's a technique, right? You got to learn how to cup tight. When you're having trouble with knowing what cupping is, I need to keep preaching. Okay, you ready? Now one drop. Oops.
It went off the top.
Okay.
You overflowed me.
Okay, let's get to the rest of the point here. So he's got a cup full of water. Now I want you to grab the $500 without spilling any of the water.
Walk with me. You're serious, I think.
Grab with your hand the $500 and don't spill the water. Is it possible?
No.
It's not possible. That's what God wants to do. He wants to make sure that the Torah is in you so much that nothing else appeals to you. Nothing else. It's in you. And you got to carry it in your hand. You're the carrier of his word. You are the light of the word. Thy word is a lamp to my feet. And the light. So when you take the lamp, what do you do when you have a flashlight and you're looking? What do you do? Is it where? It's out in front of you. You don't put it in your pocket and you sure don't shine it behind you. You put it out in front because it's the lamp to your feet. You put the flash, it's automatic. By nature, you know these things. You buy a flashlight, it's got a handle on, you grab it, what do? You shine it like this. When you're going out tripping at night and you got a spotlight, you don't turn it around and shine it in your face, do you? No, you shine it out in front of you. You're trying to see where you're going, so you're going in the right direction. And so there's simple little things, there's tasks that God will show us. So he says, anoint the right thumb, because the right thumb needs to be anointed that you don't hear anything else, you don't grab hold of anything else, and you don't go where God is not sending you. None of those matter to you. And so this should be important to us that we understand that you have to cup the hands tight, tight. And then now that you think the challenge is just holding on to what he said. But then you have to grab what appeals to you. What's the appealing factor in our example today? What was the appealing factor? $500. That's the appealing factor. I was getting my $500 ready, Michelle. I said, what are you doing with that? She got to check me every time, let me tell you. She knows that. Where you going with that, boy? She didn't even know I had that. I shouldn't have done the 500. Man, now she knows. Anyway, so how many get the point of the example? First of all, how many know how to cup your hands now? I ain't never seen cup hands like that. So this, again, this week's Torah portion, Tetzaveh, it's Hebrew for you command, and it's Exodus 27, verse 20, and it goes through chapter 30, verse 10. So I'm going to read some of this to you today. I'm going to definitely read the first two chapters, the remaining part of 27 and all of 28. Elohim tells Moses to receive from the children of Israel pure olive oil. Pure olive oil. We know that the olive oil represents his instructions. That's what we get. It's the pure olive oil. It's what God has said. It's how he describes himself to us. How many know that it's important for us to be able to know who we're worshiping in order to worship him correctly? Amen. If you have no knowledge of God, you won't even know how to give enthusiasm to your worship. So what does he do so we don't have that confusion? He reveals himself to us. He reveals his character, his likes, his dislikes, everything that he wants to be involved in. And then he shows us the great salvation that he brought to all humanity, which is Yeshua HaMashiach. He showed us that. Now, what we have to do is receive that. Once we receive that, now we have a responsibility. That's all we carry. That's all we hear. And we're going to go only in the direction he's anointed for us to go. That's it. Now, we know that this priest was anointed. Remember, pastoring is not an occupation. You don't choose that occupation because you think that's the best way to do. Now, we know that in the Western world, we have stained that so badly because what happens, you get a very charismatic person who a lot of people like, knows how to be charismatic. Church fills up to capacity. You don't really have to preach the word, just do things to excite people. The offering gets bigger, you start buying things, and they got this guy over here, he's going to a small church and he's looking at that and he's going, you know, that's what I want to do. I want to be a pastor. I want to have the fame. I want to have that. That's what I like to do. And so he goes to a college and he goes 4 years degree in Bible study. And then they get, you know, rarely do any graduates pioneer churches. They always hook up with the organization that they were sent to the college for, and they put them in some church that's been gone for a while. They go in there, and there they are. It's occupation. They was hired, therefore they can be fired. And so that's the perception people have. But we're talking about priests being anointed, being called by God. In this case, Aharon and his sons were called to take on this role. So he's going to explain to them how serious this role is. This is not for you to think everything's going to be. This is a serious role. Matter of fact, if you mess up, you die. How serious is that? Can you imagine? You go to college for 4 years, and you got the degree. And the degree's in their hand, and you're coming across the stage, and they say, hold up a second. There's one last thing you got to agree to. When you take this diploma, if you mess up one time, you die. How many know they turned around, going the other way? Well, I didn't know that. Well, this is how serious God is when it comes to those who minister before him. It's serious business. You got to make your mind up. It's an all or nothing kind of making your mind up. You got to get all in. You got to say to God, nothing else matters to me. Nothing is more important to me than what you want me to do. When you get that instilled on the inside of you through the word of God, it's life changing. And so he's telling Moshe to get all because there's something important that has to be done. You can't have an anointing with all when there's no all. Remember the ten virgins? The ten maidens? They all had lamps. They all had the garments on. They were all maidens. There's no difference in their distinction. The only difference in their distinction on what five did and the other five didn't do. That's it. They were exactly the same. Five did and five didn't do. Five heard the word and done the word, and five just heard the word. Remember, it's what you hear, what you do, and your action. Feed the action. It's putting it to action. And so what we see happening is five didn't have no action in what they heard. So you can come here every Shabbat and hear a lot of stuff, but if you don't put action in it, it's not going to help you. Amen. It's got to have action to it. It's got to be something that you understand how important it is. Now, when he starts filling you up, sometimes it gets a little difficult. Jack, I can see Jack straining, squeezing his hands together as tight as he could. And still, with all of that, there may be a drip somewhere, a little drip. It's got to be that serious to you. You got to grab hold to this word and squeeze it with everything you got, not let it go for nothing and for no reason, because he called you into this service. We've been called. Now you say, am I preparing to be a priest? I don't know, are you? I'm going to show you later that you should be, because the text says that's what you are. That's what you will. That's what you're getting ready to do. It's the process we don't like. We all want the prize, but we don't want the process. Amen. Amen. the processes we get people, because we get weary in well-doing. Let's admit it. We get weary in doing well because we always want the prize, but you got to keep going. You might be one more day away from the breakthrough that God's been preparing for you. It'd be sad that you didn't make it that one more day. You could be a minute away from the breakthrough. You could be an hour away from the breakthrough that he's been preparing for you. He says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. I know the plans. It's to help you. It's to increase you. It's to give you an expected end. It's not to hurt us. There's no intention from God to hurt us, but he won't tolerate sin. And so we got to separate from sin. He won't tolerate darkness. That's why he said last night, he said, therefore, it's on you. Who's the burden was on when he says, therefore? It's on you to make sure that your light is not darkness. Little small statement that Yeshua makes that nobody really focuses on. You won't hear a lesson or a message preached on that one slogan. But we understand it because we do the tour. It opens it up to us. Your mind opens up. Your heart opens up. Your eyes can see. Your ears can now hear. Now your heart wants to do what he wants you to do. What happens when that happens? Because you're experiencing the anointing that takes place when God's preparing the people to be with him. When Christ takes rule and reign, and we're to be priests unto him, how are you going to act if you don't know anything? There's not going to be just regular folks sitting in the back. We're talking about those who make it in the first resurrection. Who wants that in your life? Who wants to make it in the first resurrection? If I die tomorrow, I want to know that I'll rise again. That's the first resurrection. Anybody you knew that died before in Christ, when they raise again, that's the first resurrection. The Bible talks about different resurrections, and he says, you want to be in the first one. He encourages us. You want to be in the first. So if he's telling me I want to be in the first one, you know what I think? I want to be in the first one. So whether you die before he comes or you're alive and remain, you're going to be changed. The resurrection has changing power. When you raise up, you're not aching no more. The ache you had when you died, the ache is gone. The pain you had when you died, the pain is gone. If you went in the ground and you were blind, you can now see. If you were deaf, you can now hear. If you were crippled, you're not crippled no more. There's no ailments to this resurrection. And when you rise, you're going to have to be ready to be a priest in this priesthood and have some understanding. I don't know about you, but there's no reason why God would have an expectation of how he wants me to be for 1,000 years and never give me some advanced understanding of what that is. That makes no sense. But I can show you today, he gave advance notice on what he expects in 1,000-year reign with him. Everybody say, I'm listening. This should be an important topic to us. So I love Tetzaveh. It's important. The more you go over it, the more you love, the more you understand. Just for sake of time, I'm not going to read all the topics in the portion. All for the lamp. Let's read it again. And you are to command, that's Tetzaveh, the children of Israel to bring you clear oil of pressed olives. Wouldn't the oil supposed to be from? Pressed olives. So there's no confusion here. You know, folks say, well, what kind of oil do I need? So maybe you see me like this. Do we talk about others? Are we emphasizing others? Can I just use cooking oil? No. Can I use motor oil? No. Any oil will do. No, it does not. If any oil would have done, he'd have said, just bring me any oil. So, but what he said, I'm going to read it slow so we get what he says. So we're not confused on what oil. He says, and you are to command the children of Israel to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light. Pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. So it's going to be a lot of it. It's not going to be just a little. But just think about this. Just think if you have 3 million people bring 2 quarts apiece. How much you think? Can you imagine? If we took 3 million quarts of oil as an example, and we put it on this stage, I don't know if anybody here would want to do the stacking, but you wouldn't even see none of the backdrop. And we wouldn't have half of them in. I'm just trying to get you to get some pictures here. So this is not an impossible task. What was challenging was they didn't have olive orchards. They weren't in the olive business. They were in the wilderness. Let's not forget that. They were in the wilderness of Sinai. And so occasionally they would come across something. What do you think happened if they come across an olive tree that was ready to be harvested? What do you think they did? They took every berry. Because an olive is described as a berry. Everybody say berry. Yeah. So they took all the berries off the tree, and now they got the berries, but it's not ready for food. You don't pop a berry in your mouth because you won't like olives no more. It's got to be processed. It goes through a processing. And one of the things that you want to understand about the berry is it has a hard skin over it. That skin has to be removed from it to expose the pulp. So when you eat olives, you're eating the pulp, not the skin. How many understand that? The skin has been removed. And then they take what they call it on the inside, they call it the what? The pit. That's been removed. But in the case of olive oil, you remove neither. The skin, the pit, everything remains. You put the berry in the crusher. And then it starts to crush the berry. It crushes the seed, the skin. All of that is crushed together. And it makes this paste. It's a dark, dark color. It almost looks like tar in some of the berries, depending on how many have the purple in them. We think it would be green, right? But that's not the case, because the berry skin, when it's ready to pick, will have a red tinted purple on the skin. That doesn't change the color of the pulp, but the skin has that. And all that's grind together, all of a sudden you got this dark mush that you scoop with a shovel. It's like scooping a shovel of mud. If you went, how many of you look at some of the videos on YouTube? Amen. It's like scooping mud. They scoop it and they got these baskets and they empty the mush in there. And then that's one, and it's flattened out. It's about yay thick. Flattened out, then they do another one, pile them on the top of each other. Maybe they get 20 or 30 of them piled up, and as they're piling them up, what's happening to the bottom one? It starts to seep what? Everybody say, clean oil. Because that's the first squeeze. That's the first. So it's going to take a lot, because you don't get a lot of oil out of the berries. So you're going to have to do what? You're going to have to go around and border for olive berries, because you don't olive farm. So it's going to be a responsibility. And let me tell you, this is what you call hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Amen. You're going to have to do something. You got to get hungry and thirst for righteousness, just like the Israelites had to go border for berries because they needed the oil. Without the light lamp being lit, you couldn't even go in once a year, because you didn't keep it burning continually. You just defiled the place. This is serious business. And I couldn't emphasize it enough last night how serious it is. So listen, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you make it work. You find the time. You make sure you do it. You're putting forth every effort to make sure your light is not in darkness. You got to put forth that effort. Remember that? That's what Yeshua said. So in reality, sometimes, you know, whatever you want to claim, we're not even listening to Yeshua when he says stuff. Not to count, we want to scratch off everything off the Matthew and leave that go. If you leave everything go, what is in your hand? What's in your hand? What do you actually have in your hand? Well, you might not have to use two hands. Maybe you got just a drop. Now, how many know it would have been easier if I'd have just put one drop in your hand? And then you had one hand to do what? Grab the 500. But I'm smarter than that. We didn't do that part of the example. And that's what people do. This is believers today. They got one little drop. Yeah. I'm saved. And this hand is exposed to do whatever it wants. It can get involved in whatever it wants to get involved in. It can do whatever it wants. As long as it's not, don't tell me I got to do what God said. That's how we want to live our lives. But that's not the case. Listen, he said hunger and thirst for righteousness. What does it mean to hunger? Sometimes we don't know what hunger really is. But some of you experienced sort of what hunger is. When you went, you got up, it was late, and you just got up, you had to go, and you took out, and you didn't get any breakfast or anything, and you had to fish all day long. Then you got in, and it turned out stuff just didn't go right. And before you sat down, it's 8 o'clock at night, and you're feeling, man, I can eat anything. You don't care what it is. You kind of experienced a little bit of what hunger is. You got a little taste of that because your body was telling you fuel, need fuel, lights flashing, beepers going off, need fuel. But when a person hungers so much that they don't care what's in front of them. They don't care how long it takes. They don't care that you got to be there. Y'all go to church? How long y'all go? Mm-hmm. You know how many times I've been asked that? And you tell people, mm-hmm. Why y'all got to go so long, man? I preach 40 minutes. He's done, man. We wrapping that baby up. Talking, that's how the conversation is going. I'm like, okay. Got your drop. But he wants to fill us with his word. To hunger and thirst is no different than the Israelites had to do to barter for berries. Every traveling company they passed, they had to make a deal. How many berries you got? We got two carts left. We want all of them. This is how it was going on. When they met travelers, every berry they had, every tree they came to, and they had berries on, they took it. Why? Because they needed the all. You're going to need everything you can have in these days that we're living in. And so every chance you get, that's why it's not about telling stories and all this. You got to get back in the Word of God. After the year's up, get right back into it. Because we don't have time. We better get every berry we can, and we got to go through the crushing process. So I'm going to read to you about this. I'm going to get to it in a little while. I'm just trying to cover all these thoughts. Matthew 26. Yeshua was having this conversation about with Kepha. Remember when he talked to Kepha about denying him? So he has this conversation with him. And then Yeshua came with them, verse 36, to a place called Gethsemane. What does the word Gethsemane mean? Last night we learned this. What does the word Gethsemane mean? What is Gath? What does Gath mean? Gath is what? Pressing. And then we got Semini means what? Oil. So we have a place of pressing and all together, meaning Gethsemane simply means all press. So where does Yeshua come right before they take him for his inspection and to crucify him? Where is he? He's being pressed. He's being pressed. He's in Gethsemane and said to the taught ones, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Kepha, the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be grieved and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my being is exceedingly grieved, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. I'm going forward a little, and he fell on his face. Where did he fall? On his face. He fell on his face. How many know what it means to fall on your face? He fell on his face. Sometimes we read through this and we don't realize, actually, we don't get the picture of the posture that Jesus put himself in. He wasn't kneeling like this. He wasn't doing this. He was on his face. He got on his face. And when sometimes we really have to see it for ourselves, But when's the last time we was on our face and we hungered and thirsted for righteousness? Because unless your hands are full, you're going to desire to grab something. No matter where it comes from, we have a tendency to do that in nature. The natural man's tendency is to grab. And you got to deal with the natural man every single day of your life. You have eyes to see. You can't turn your eyes off and only see what's kosher. It sees everything. But you got to decide whether or not you're going to keep looking and allowing it, your life to be subject to what you see. It's up to you. You got to decide that. And as long as you're around, as your hands are out there, and the hands is always involved in something. Remember, it represents your work, what you're involved in. If you're not involved in your local church, that's a real problem. I don't have issues with your hands being anointed, no matter what your claim is. I'm going to have issues that you can't go to Gethsemane, you don't have bellies to crush. But we're reading about the Son of God who went to Gethsemane because he had something to crush. And what was he crushing up? What was he doing? The bellies aren't all only produced by after it's been crushed and smashed. Think about that. You can't give this message to a church that's got their hand like this, with a drop in it. They don't want to hear being, don't tell me I'm going to be crushed and smashed. But that's how you get the all. For Yeshua to be the true light, he had to sacrifice himself. He had to be willing to be crushed. He had to be willing to be squeezed. And he's going through the squeeze here. We'll finish reading this. And he took care for the two sons of Zebedee and began to be deeply distressed. Deeply distressed. How many understand what deeply distressed? He's deeply distressed. I want you to think about the hardest day in your life, and I want you to magnify that 100 times over. This is distress that he's feeling. Because he can't figure out, you know, I've done all that. He's only done good. Can you imagine? You've only done good. You've only been nice. You've only treated people with respect and honor. You've only done the right things. You made right choices in your life, and in the end, you get nothing for it. You get in deep distress because your own disciples don't even sit up with you. Right. The people that you thought you could count on, they start forgetting that they made commitments to you. It distresses you. It's distressful. And sometimes I think we don't see the importance of his deep distress. And he said to them, my being is exceedingly grieved. So he's emphasizing even more, using different terms. Even to death. I feel like I'm going to die. Think about that. I feel like I'm going to die. Stay here and watch with me. What did he ask them to do? Watch with me. Why would they have to watch with him? There were several things he wanted them to watch. He wanted them to watch because they was actually after him. They was actually out to get him. There was people looking for him, actively looking for him. They had already sent out the A-team to look for him. And we know the A-team always find what they want. They dispatched the A-team to get Yeshua, so he says, watch him. If you see somebody coming, at least let me know so I can prepare myself. But he also wanted them to watch for themselves. He wanted them to watch themselves to be... To watch what he was doing and act out what I'm doing. But did they do that? At what point do we see that they fell on their face? How can we say we followed him and walking as he walked when we don't get ourselves postured like he did? It makes no sense. But we don't see them doing that. And so he said to them, my being is exceedingly grieved, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And going forward a little, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I desire, but as you desire. Now, we know he had a desire. If he wouldn't have had a desire, there wouldn't have been a choice he could make. If Yeshua couldn't make a choice to do what he did, then it wouldn't have been a real sacrifice. Remember, the sacrifice is the one you choose. The family chooses the one that they take the best of their flock, without spot or blemish, the one that you really want to use to further, whether it's going to have the baby or give the baby, you want to make sure you use the best of the best so you got a good flock. But Yeshua says, give me the first. Give it to me. And so who picks the lamb? Who brings the lamb to the gate? So now they're at the court. Who kills the lamb? The family. You got to be involved at every step. The only reason, the only transfer there is once it's killed, the priest comes in and does the rest. So we want Yeshua to do some things in our life, but we got a lot of things we haven't done yet to activate him. And he wants to be activated in our life. Watch with me. And so he says, not as I desire, but as you desire. Remember, why? His desire was to let the cup pass. But his, you can have desires in life. You can have dreams and visions. But the more the dreams and visions that you have, and all of a sudden those dreams and visions interrupt with God's plans for your life, you got to get rid of them. You say, why would God ask? I don't know, why would God ask Yeshua to die for all the world? He who knew no sin became sin so that you and I can have be in the righteousness of him. Why would that happen? So we got to understand, we got to quit asking the master builder about why this window's here, why this door's here. Why don't we just say, Lord, you know it all, and I trust you. That's real faith. That's real belief. That's what Yeshua had to the Father. He trusted him. He knew what he said was going to happen, would happen. So Lord just reminded me of this. I'm going to have a tough time getting through all this. Because we can, you know, we can pick any spot and just, you can, you know, preaching for an hour is easy. Because the Word of God is so full of stuff. So wonderful. But I think the Lord just reminded me, and I had it in the note in my mind, but I didn't think, it, you know, you got to remind me because it's in my mind. It's not a written note, it's in my mind. But he reminded me of the text where he comes to the shore and they get in the boat together and he said, let us go to the other side. Now that's a test. They didn't know it, but it's a test. It wasn't a test just for them, it was a test for Yeshua. Just like he's being tested here, this is a test. This is a trial, this is the crushing process. Nobody wants the crushing process. Remember I've done a series on how to bake bread? You got to grind it. You don't eat it in the seed. You grind the seed up and it makes a flour. Then you can do all kinds of wonderful things with it when you get the flour. But the process to get there, it takes some. Remember, we want the bread, but we don't want the process to the bread. And it doesn't make no sense. And so we see that Yeshua says this is his test and their test. Now somebody's going to pass the test. Who wants to guess who wins? Yeshua said, let us go to the other side. They get in, they're going, it's nice and calm, everybody. They got two little boats, but so calm, the little boats even launched out. There's two little boats following along. They're in a bigger boat. How do we know it's bigger? Because he emphasizes little boats compared to the boat they're in. So Yeshua's in the bigger boat, they're in the little boats, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the wind starts blowing. So all these fishermen, they're fishermen. We know what happens when the wind starts blowing out of a certain direction and the clouds start gathering. We go, okay, time to go. Pick the lines up. Let's roll. You did it all. Many times you did it because you know what's about to happen. Why? Because you was in the spot where you didn't pick up that quick and you didn't get it together and you got hammered. We've experienced that. And so here's all the boat captains. They're all going, hey, boys, we're in trouble. And the boat starts to fill. It says the boat was filling up. Waves are coming in. It's filling up. Now they're in a complete panic. Well, where's Yeshua? Because it's his test too. Where's Yeshua? He's in the stern of the boat and he's sleeping. The boat's filling up and it's a panic, a complete panic. Folks are bailing and they're screaming, come on, bail faster. Keep bailing fast. I don't know if you've ever been sinking or almost sinking. When you're almost sinking, it's consternation. It's not, well, it looks like we're sinking. I mean, that dude's loaded right there. He ain't doing that. You're excited. You're tossing stuff. You're because you want to keep it up. You're not down yet. I've been there. It's constant energy. I mean, it's excitement. You don't do it on purpose, but it's exciting. You're born as fast as you can. And so, can you see Yeshua's sleeping? And the disciples are, hey, guys, bail as fast as you can. So they got frustrated, threw the bucket down. And go to Yeshua and say, Yeshua, Yeshua. Huh? Because the last thing he heard, we're going to the other side. That's what his daddy told him. Last thing he heard, we're going to the other side. It don't matter what's going on around you, where are we going to the other side? And so he's trying to figure out, what are y'all waking me up for? Don't you care that we perish? Don't you see what's going on? And he looks around. He says, I see it, but peace be still. He wasn't sleeping because he knew he could calm the storm. He was sleeping because he knew his father said, we are going to the other side. That's that. It don't matter how big the storm is. You got a mission accomplished. I'm trying to read this, but I'm way ahead of where I read. And he came to his tomb and found him sleeping, and Kepha said, so were you not able, and he said to Kepha, so were you not able to watch with me 1 hour? He's testing him. So we have these tests that happen. That's the crushing process. That stone's going around and it's crushing. You're pouring berries in and it's crushing the skin. It's crushing the pulp. It's crushing the seed. It's all, and I mean that the olive seeds are very hard. So you know what they use? They use these big rocks. In some of the videos, they put two stones together and it oscillates on them. But in the olden times, you find a stone, they bore a hole in the middle of the stone, big stone, run a rod through it and tie a mule to it. And a guy walked behind him and just tap him like that. All day long, crushing, crushing. You can hear it grinding in the video. You can hear just chewing up the pulp, chewing up the skin, chewing up the seed. Then it makes this paste. You think, you know, during the crushing, that's when you start getting all. The reason it turns into a paste is because everything is still in it. There's no drain in the crusher. He wants you to understand, the drain for the oil to come out is going to be where you press it. So Yeshua's about to go through the first pressing here. He went through the first pressing. He gets up, his first pressing, and he's disappointed. He could have really chewed him out real good. But instead, he just, in Yeshua's way, in the way he handles things, he says it without saying it sometimes. Yes. What, couldn't you stay up 1 hour? That right there is a slap in the face. I don't know if you know that or not. Mm-hmm. Now, you might want to be the guy to do the slapping in the face because it makes you feel better. But Yeshua did it in a way for them to really think about what they just did. Couldn't you wait 1 hour with me and watch? You talking about being concerned about me? You talking about loving me? But 1 hour, I ask you to watch so they don't come take me, because I can't be distracted by anything. I have to have an encounter with my father, and I have to ask him about this, what he's asking me to do, and can he possibly take it from me? Couldn't you wait 1 hour? Couldn't you wait? And going forward, I literally fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my father, if it possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I desire, but as you desire. And he came to the taught ones, and he found them asleep and said to Kepha, so, well, you're not able to watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. So he tells them why. Watch and pray, lest you enter into trial. The spirit indeed is eager, but the flesh is weak. So who were they adhering to, the spirit or the flesh, when they fell asleep? Who are we adhering to when we're walking around like this with a little bit of God in us and grabbing everything else that comes along and being involved in everything that comes? Because remember, being the hand is a sign of your work, and you kind of go where your work is. Nobody travels in the wrong direction of their work when they got to be at work at a certain time. You don't go the other way. You can talk about you work. You can talk about you have a job. But until your feet get you there, what you're involved in makes no difference to you. You actually have to put all together. The ear is anointed. What you're taking in all week, I mean, I want everybody to practice this week. Starting in the morning, which would be Sunday morning. Sunday morning, I want you to practice this. This is a test. This is a real live test for everybody. It's going to be a challenge, I want you to read the scripture of the Torah portion every day till Shabbat. Every single day. Read the scripture of the Torah portion. Now, there's a lot of scripture because you're going to have you're going to have the Torah, you're going to have the prophets, you're going to have the writings. It's going to be a good bit of reading. But is it possible? Is the question. I wouldn't ask you if it wasn't possible. It's very possible.
Yeah, very possible.
Very possible. Matter of fact, if you had to go somewhere, say you had to be in town at 8 o'clock. So you know you got to be in town at 8 o'clock. You know that. That's something you have a knowledge of ahead of time. So what are you doing? You're going to find audio version of the Torah portion reading, and the moment you get in your car, you're going to hit play. You're not going to be chit-chatting, having your brain just think while you're watching the windshield. You got good windshield time. Use it for what's important. Every single day, read throughout the Torah portion, and then when you come here, see if you're better prepared to receive what's said. Just see. It's a test. It's a live test. And I'm going to ask you live, what difference did it make in your life? It makes a difference. I'm telling you, it makes a difference. If you want him to show up for you, when you got to do something like this, you better show up for him when you're just sitting around. You got to take some time to look at it and let it minister to your life. And his talk, and he came to his talk once and found them asleep, saying to Kepha, so you're not able to watch with me 1 hour. Watch and pray, lest you enter into trial. The spirit indeed is eager. Now, the eagerness is the fact I just told you, and you're saying, man, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do what Pastor wants to do. I'm going to do that this week. That's your spirit. Well, come Sunday morning, guess who else is going to be in operation in this deal? Your flesh. And so maybe you set a time. So I'm going to just get up early because I got to be at work. I'm going to get up early. I'm going to do it. And so then you say, man, my sleep, it feels so good. And you start, now your spirit's saying, we set a time. And flesh is saying, man, I don't get to sleep much. I'm going to catch up later. And this evening I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it this evening. That's what I'm going to do. Guess what? This evening never comes for many people. Because once you shifted from the vow, you're on your own. Don't expect the set apart spirit to remind you. You are on your own the moment you changed it.
That's right.
So if you're a person who has good discipline in your life, you're very disciplined about things, you may or may not still read that evening. Because you're not having the set apart spirit remind you. That's over with. Because you already changed the course. Now I'm going to ask you, we'll read this. Tell me when Yeshua changes the course. The spirit indeed is eager, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away the second time and prayed. Everybody say, second squeeze. Oh, my Father, if it's possible for this to pass, unless I drink it, let your desire be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Their eyes were heavy. So he finds them asleep again, their eyes heavy. Now, I want you to understand, this second squeeze, remember last night we talked about the first squeeze is the clean all. That's what Yehovah wants. He don't want second squeeze. He don't want third squeeze. So to help you understand how you can describe this all, how many of you ever had olive oil? So everybody ever had olive oil? You ever tasted olive oil? It's very good. So if you're using vegetable in your salad, you're using the wrong thing. You don't use vegetable, you use olive oil in your salad. That's what makes it really taste good. Yeah. It has the properties to ignite your taste buds. Not vegetable oil. Who ever heard of such a thing? He didn't say bring pressed vegetables. He said bring pressed olives. And so the first squeeze, we got that out of the way. Just straight up. Lord, my desire is if you can let this pass. That's the last fight. Other than that, your desire be done. Now, it comes the second squeeze. The second squeeze, let me explain it so you understand it. How many of you ever bought olive oil in a Walmart or store? They got what's called extra virgin olive oil. It's always in a clear container. You know why? Because they want to emphasize to the buyer, they want to captivate the audience of your eyes to see that it's clean. But when you buy just olive oil, especially a cheap, you get, I got 2 quarts of olive oil for $10. Pour it on the counter and see what color it is. It's not going to be near what extra virgin olive oil is, and it's not going to taste as good. It's cheaper. He didn't want that to burn the oil. So when you're hungry and thirsting for righteousness, and you're going after it, you're going after the, you want to dig down until you get to the last verse you can read on that subject. You don't want to just go read one or two verses and say, I studied. Really? You might spend 3 days on that verse to really look at what it says and what it's trying to tell you to get. And you got to sit there sometime and just let it minister to you, because you won't see it. And so we see in the second squeeze, then you have the third squeeze. So the third squeeze would be the absolute cheapest olive oil you can buy. And then all of those will be in dark containers. Because the more it's exposed to sunlight, the darker and the more color gets to it. But clean, pure olive oil doesn't change. Remains the same. And so that's why they market this that way. Because they don't want you to see it, because you buy it with your eyes a lot of times. They don't want you to see the color of it. But the guy that's exposing it, he understands what's in it. Now, if it's pricey, he's better know what's in it, because you won't ever buy it again. And therefore, his business is out of business, because he represented something that wasn't true. So we see that happen. So in the second squeeze, Yeshua went for us. And he went away the second time, prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it possible for this to pass, unless I drink it, let your desire be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, went away again, and prayed a third time, a third squeeze, saying the same words. Then when he came to his taught ones and said to them, still sleeping and taking rest, he said to them, still sleeping and taking rest? See, the hour is coming near that the Son of Man is delivered up into the hands of sinners. And when he said that, guess who was in the bushes? When he said that, who was right there in the bushes watching the whole thing? Judas and the soldiers that came to get him. Did the disciples know that? No, they were still sleeping. So when I'm getting ready right before service, so this morning I was up in my office, and I came down and was seeing everybody, and then all of a sudden the Lord impressed upon me this Matthew. So I went up to my office so I could just read one time through it, and I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, if I read this Matthew, I ain't going to get out of it. And so I had a lot of other things to share, but this math, I said, I'm not going to get out of it. Well, you don't have to read it. It's up to you. But we got to be ready to take what we hear into our hand and let our feet do the action. Because unless you take what you hear and put it to the hand and the feet put it into action, that's not faith. You can call it whatever you want. There's no faith. Faith is an action word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of Elohim. And when you take the word in, then if you don't have that type of understanding, you don't have the oil for the burning. And so when it comes time, remember the five maidens who, when they went to trim, they trimmed their lamps. Five of them trimmed the lamps and they lit their lamps. But five of them trimmed and nothing happened. It's like a lighter that don't work. You flick and flick and nothing's happened. What do? You throw it away. No good. What's the lighter for? It's not to look at. It's not to wear your thumb out on the thing, the little starter there. You go on and it's sparking. You ever cooked with a spark? If you're hungry, you'll get more hungry. Spark ain't going to help you. You need the flame. And so this is why we live our life. We conduct our life this way many times. We're walking around in a situation, a crisis, and we're wearing ourselves out because we don't know how to handle this crisis we're in. We're wearing it out. We got no light. But when you have the oil inside and you trim the lamp, you light the oil. Because remember they said, give us some of your oil. We can't give you some of our oil. Go and buy from those who sell. And when they went away to buy, the bridegroom came. And he shut the door. That's the most horrifying words you want to hear. It reminds me when Noah got in the ark, 8 souls. And God shut them in. And then the rain started coming and the flood started happening. And it was a deluge. A deluge of water and rain that covered the whole world. And people couldn't get in. They were pawing and scratching and screaming. It was too late. And it's the same thing with these 10 virgins. They were all dressed the same. They all had equal status. They all had oil. They all had lamps. They would burn their lamps. But then, about midnight, what happens at midnight? You take the lamp, you turn it down. Turn it off, you go to sleep. They all slumbered and slept. Not some of them, they all slumbered and slept. And so while you're slumbered and sleeping is a real problem when you haven't done the preparation the day before for when you awake immediately. The slumbering and sleeping is not the problem. They all slumbered and slept. That's what's going to happen. You're going to go about your daily lives. That's not the problem. He has no problem with that. He understands that concept. You got families. You got people, things to do. You got school. You got jobs. You got everything. You're going to go to your daily life. But when it comes time to trim the lamp, if you haven't prepared, you have no oil. And you don't get oil unless there's a crushing and a smashing. You don't get it. Sometimes we wonder, how long is this crushing going to happen? There's so much reason behind the crushing because that's where the oil comes from. And the hour has come near, and the Son of Adam is delivered up into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. See, who delivers me up has come near. You didn't even see him. The one who delivers is up. The one who betrayed me. The one who betrayed me and sold me, he's right there. You didn't see him. You had no idea he was coming because you wouldn't watch and pray. Your eyes got heavy. And that's what happens. People's eyes get heavy. You know, it's too much. Why we got so much word? Why we got to have so many slides? I don't know why we got to have them, but we just do. It's for our benefit, so our help. I can tell you this, you will never be a week without something to read if you want it. It's handed to you. It's broke down into little bite sizes. Every size is a bite size. Something that you can relate to, something that you can see. And so there'll be no excuse that you didn't get the berries for the crushing. You got to bring clean oil, he said. And remember, the anointing, it was for the oil was for the menorah, and the oil was for the anointing. And so he applied a second thing. What was the second thing he applied to the right ear loaf? The thumb and the big toe. What was the second thing he put on them? Because there was two things he put on. Blood. The oil and the blood was put on this anointing. Now who is he anointing? He's anointing Aaron and his four sons. We got Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. These four sons, they weren't not, that's why when Nadab and Abihu did what they did about they were skilled in what they knew what to do. But we see the next verse what he says that the priest should lay off the wine because once he explains their death, maybe some think that could have been an indication on what they were drinking wine and they got too much in them. And they got slacked on where they got the fire from. They thought, maybe we use any fire. No, you don't remember? You use any fire, you die. If you don't do the all right, you die. All these things, it was a death sentence. And listen, we don't experience that type of death sentence today, but we do experience death. It don't change the penalty. I've seen people get all on fire for God. I'm with you, Pastor. I'm ready to go. And all of a sudden, they bring a strange fire and they die. They don't even realize it. They don't realize it. And eventually, over time, they get further and further away until they're gone. That's a death to me. That's death. So we see people, dead men walking all the time. And you're trying to help them. You're trying to, but how can I help them? Are they here? Will they sit and listen if you try to talk to them? Don't want to hear nothing. Especially if, don't start, if you open in the Old Testament, that's who, that's it. I want to read the scriptures to you. We're going to go to Exodus. What? Exodus? We don't do Exodus. We are New Testament only. Well, I could go to New Testament too. I just did. You take him to what Yeshua did. Now you can explain to him, what was this terminology? What is he talking about? He's praying. What is this? Why Gethsemane? Why does it mean all press? You know why. Because you've been here. You're hearing it. You're grabbing hold to it. Now you can explain it to him. That's why it's important for us to grab hold to these principles. Arise, let us go and see. He who delivered me up has come near. There he is. He's come near me. So I know I'm getting close on my time. But let's go back and let's read 28. And you bring near Aharon, your brother, and his son with him from among the children of Israel, for serving as priests to me, Aharon, Nadab, Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar, the sons of Aharon. And you shall make set apart garments for Aharon and your brother for esteem and for comeliness. Now I don't have time to look at esteem and comeliness, but I sure want to. It's so powerful when we look at this esteem and comeliness. I'm going to have to do one. I'm going to have to. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. That'll be 2:32. So we're talking about this esteem that he's talking about in this verse. And he says, a son esteems his father. The word esteem in English or in the Hebrew is kavod. Kavod. We get the root word kaved from it. And this is glory in English. Glory or esteem. A son esteems his father and a servant his master. He gives esteem to him. That's recognition, that's honor, that's praise. All these words. That's what he does. He gives honor and praise and esteem to his father and a servant his master. And this is the question. If I am the father, this is Jehovah, the father, how many love the father? Amen. How many thank God for the father? Amen. If he's the father, then he asks the question, where is my esteem? This is one of the first verses the Lord brought me to when I was doing the glory series. He said, when you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. Well, I went and read that verse. And I go, God, you're not kidding. It's all in the Bible. I never read it before. You breeze over, but you didn't read it. You read words that your ears didn't even hear. You saw it with your eyes, but your heart never comprehended it. So I went and read this verse. And I'm reading it. And by now, I'm learning some things, right? So I stayed in this verse for a long time. I camped out. I looked up what the Hebrew word was for these words. I studied through that. And then I said, well, I wonder what it means in Greek. The word for glory in Greek is what? Doxa. Doxa. It has to do with the praise we give him. The honor we extend to him. Kavod and kaved has to do with the weight you give somebody. So you might work for a company and you do a work and it's just you and the guys and sometimes you say, well, sit down and rest a little while. Then the boss's truck pulls up and you go, whoa, everybody's kind of, and the boss is in there killing himself lives. Look at them. I saw them sit when I turned in. They didn't see me. Now look at them. They do a work. They ain't did a thing. Why'd they jump up? Because they give him a certain amount of weight. And if he ain't happy with him, he can get rid of him. We don't give God no weight in the world today. He ain't going to hurt me. He loves me. You can go to every funeral. Everybody's in heaven. Every person goes to heaven at a funeral. Every single person. Don't matter what they did, it don't make a difference. They just do because it's easier for us to process death. We got to put them in a happy place. Somehow they're in a happy place. I had one pastor one time told me this, sitting in his living room, and he told me this. He said, well, I can tell you. So I don't go over there. They don't like me no more. Because their uncle died, and he asked me to do the funeral. And he said, I didn't want to, but he said, if they want me to, I'll go say what God tells me to say. He says, so I walked in there. Everybody's kind of chit-chatting. He said, all right, folks, it's time to have this service. They all sat down, he got quiet. He said, you see the guy right here? And he starts going off. He said he was no good. He never served God. He was a sinner. He didn't want to serve God. Many times I tried to help him. He didn't want to listen to me. So if you think he's in heaven, you're mistaken. He folded his Bible up and left. Of course, he wasn't a friend of nobody after that. Because who's the bad guy? The one who said the truth. But that wouldn't go good in people. You would even get offended. And you're sitting here, and I've been your pastor for a long time. It would offend you. Because our ears aren't ready to hear that kind of stuff. That's raw. We think we're ready, but we're really not ready. We talk about being ready, but we're not ready to hear the raw stuff. But let me tell you, Yeshua's going to give it to you as raw as it can be. And we don't want to hear it, so what do we do? Well, we're going to read there. I'm going there. What does the Torah give you? It gives it to you raw. Tell you, if you don't do it, you die. We don't hear that. They're still talking about dying, but they don't understand. Actually, they are dying on the inside. Right. You've been dead and you buried it and you stink. Right. It's been going on so long. And you carrying yourself around, your disposition, and you don't care what anybody thinks. And it's not the way we should conduct ourselves. This is still enforced. The law of God don't change. It's still enforced. Regardless of what everybody says, trust me when I tell you this, it's still enforced. It don't change. What he says is what he means. So let me finish this Malachi. A son esteems his father and a servant his master. If I am the father, where is my esteem? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Saith Yehovah of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. But you ask it, what have we despised? In what way have we despised your name? You say, think about this. We despise him when we don't conduct ourselves in the process that he laid out for us clearly. Now think about the glory or the weight that you give God. Do you have any fear of God? How your fear is going to be tested? Your fear is going to be tested. When he sets an appointed time, you're there. Amen. Without invitation. Right. Without a reminder. You're there. When it comes for the Shabbat, without a reminder, you're there. Right. No excuses. Why? Because, not because somebody told you. You're doing this for me. Let everybody be clear on this. What you're doing is not for me. I'm here, we're assisting each other. Well, I'm here to do what God called me to do. Until he uncalls me, I'm still called. I'm going to do what he, no matter what anybody says. Because folks got opinions, but only the opinion, the only one that matters is the one that God says. Think about this. Where have we despised him? And how we conduct ourselves? Because it goes right into how we, our conduct is, how our disposition is, how, what is our mindset when it comes to God. But where's his fear? Where's his esteem? Where's his glory? What weight do you give God in your life? Does it matter that he said you, he asked you to do something and somehow you couldn't because you had this and that and I had this and that and I had this and that? You know what you got to do? You got to get rid of this and that and realize that you got to put your faith in him. Because the this and that's what's going to get us. So what kind of weight do you give God? Because he's talking about this esteem and comeliness. There's so many verses that go with this that I won't be able to get to. But it's all throughout the scripture. Not to mention the set apartness that we require to be for him. Because remember, what did the awe and the blood do? What did it do from them standing next to four other guys? Well, there's five of them, so we got Aaron, counting Aaron. Those five guys standing next to five other guys. What's the difference? They're all guys, right? So they're all guys. But the moment they stood in the office, they're set apart to Yehovah. So they're not halfway through the thing, time out, I'm going farm olives. I'm going to keep sheep. No, you're going to be the priest. That's what you're called to do. That's what you're going to do. And so we see that they were anointed. Once they were anointed, that means they were set apart. But we have the same anointing. So Yeshua gives the light. When he gives the light, what does that represent? What is the light tied directly to, or you don't have it? What is light tied directly to, or you don't have it? Say it again. No, it's tied to directly to something or you don't have it. What gives the light? What we've been talking about? The awe. So the light's directly tied to it or you don't have light. It's tied directly to oil. So Yeshua gives himself as light, which is represents the awe. That's how you give the light. And then he gives his blood. When he sacrificed, he gives his blood. So you got the blood on your ear. Now you're a believer, you hear what he says. And only when he says, you go to the scripture, that's how you have all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Your instruction in righteousness is not coming from me. It's coming from the Word of God. If I'm not pointing to the Word of God, get rid of me. It's that simple. I got to point you to the Word of God. But if I'm pointing you to the Word of God, don't get mad at me. I'm showing you how it is that what God's expected from us. This is, should be important to us. So we see that he gives the light, which is the awe. It anoints the ear. Now you're anointed to hear the word if you want to hear it. Okay. At one time they didn't have ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to know. We said, now I've removed that. Now I'm giving them ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to know. So what does he do with the awe? He anoints our ear. This is believers. Those of you that accept, if you're here and you accepted Christ in your life, let me see your hand. Amen. You accepted Christ in your life. You believe he's the only way to the Father and there's no other way. Amen. Keep your hand up. Amen. If that's you, then you've accepted Christ. Amen. Now, when you accepted him, you don't just get to put him on the way you want to put him on. Amen. We see that, you can put your hands down, sorry. We see that Yeshua, when we receive him, he gives us his entire package. What comes with Yeshua? The anointing oil, the light. He says, I am the light of the world. Then he turns around and says, you are the light of the world. How is that possible? If we don't have the light that extends from his light, so one light lights, and then every light lights off that light. We're an extension of Him. So in Revelations we see, I got 5 minutes and I got an hour of stuff to say. In Revelations we see that he walked among the candlesticks. The candlesticks were there representing the spirits of Jehovah. And with your message to the message to the church. It all has to do with all in the light. So we see that happen. So when you're saved and you accept Christ, you're saying yes to the all on the ear, all on the thumb, and all on the big toe. Then He died for all of our sins. He applies the blood to the ear, the blood to the thumb, and the blood to the big toe. Now you're set apart. You're set apart to Him. That means you don't walk around living some Christian life like this. I go to church on Sunday. I like hearing the message, but this hand's steady grabbing everything else. Because this is cup to hand too. But if you want to get in and get involved, you want to really help, you don't go and help somebody with one hand. I have a story for that, but I don't have time to tell it. My dad. If you're doing this, you ain't working for him. It's just that simple. If he can give you the money, he'll leave you stay home so he can carry the weight around and just give it to you. I know that to be a fact. What's the point in carrying 200 pounds around and you gave him the money because they didn't do anything for it? Just leave him home and give it to him. You save on gas. Don't be a Christian who's one hand in and still trying. I would be there, but I got this to do. I got that to do. That don't even make sense to God. I know you've been trying to tell Him that for a long time, and it's starting to not make sense to me. But we try to tolerate it and be nice to everybody and say, well, you understand, yeah. He don't understand. If you was talking about being set apart to Him, then do the service that you've been set apart for. That's what Aharon and his sons had to do. No questions asked. Two of those didn't do it. What happened to them? The fire consumed them. And then he wouldn't allow Aaron to mourn. Why'd you let fire come and consume before you told them they better quit doing what they were doing? Don't mourn. What you mourning for? That's a whole different subject. Man, I almost said it, and I'd have been in it. And so, understand that if He's your Father, where's His glory? How much weight does He have in your life? How much authority does He have? Or do you still have a say? Where's His fear? Where's the reverential respect you have for Him? That you fear a disconnect if you don't actually obey Him. Can you remember a time there was a time that if you missed, it didn't bother you as much as it does now? You're on the right track. You're on the right track. That's the track you need to be on. It ought to bother you.
Yes, it should.
It ought to be something that just gets to you. And when you get that way with your Bible reading, you're going to be on to something. When you get that way with prayer, you're going to be on to something. When you get that way, the fact that you know you're supposed to be here because of the impact your life could potentially have, because don't forget, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. That every light in here we need. Now there's this thing, I see this picture in my mind, but there's this thing that they do at concerts, worldly concerts, when they sing these songs. What happens? What happened at the Super Bowl? What happened? Everybody had a light. Everybody had a light. Can you imagine folks doing that for Super Bowls and concerts? But when it comes time for God, we got our light in our pocket. We put it under a bushel. A light that's on a mountain can't be hid. I read that last night. Can't be. It can't be, because that's the power of the all that was crushed for us. It was crushed. Yeshua was crushed. Then He was pressed. And He went through the most gruesome, terrible death any human being could ever go through. He suffered. He bled and died for us so He can apply the all in the blood to our earlobe, our big thumb, and our big toe. Everything represents an action that we have to take. If you keep hearing nonsense, you're going to live a nonsensical life. It's just that simple. If you indulge yourself in our test, what's our test? It's a social test. You want to be socially connected with God? I just gave you a social test. Get socially connected with him. Read every single day, starting on Sunday, till we have our next Torah portion, and see the difference on how well you receive the message that goes forth. You say, well, man, once I read it, I read it, I've done my deal for the week. I read it. I'm talking about getting all, putting it in the crusher, until you get that fresh, clean oil come out. And there's nothing more liberating inside of you when that fresh, clean. I don't know about you, but olive oil, me and my wife like to go to Italian places, and they'll bring out this olive oil. And they'll set it on the table, and they'll put a little saucer. And they'll bring some bread, and they'll pour that oil in there, and then if the waiter knows what they're doing, they'll mix a little garlic and a little Parmesan cheese in there, and they say, you want some fresh pepper? But and then you take that bread, you break a piece off, and you dip it in that olive oil. It's just wonderful. Yeah. You say, I don't like olive oil. Come on. Yeah. It's going to happen. Trust me.
Oh, yeah.
In a social gathering, it's just going to happen.
Yes,
but if I would be you, I would learn to start loving all.
Amen.
I would learn it. I'm sure you had to learn to do stuff you didn't like before.
Yep.
You had to learn those things. When you first started, you wasn't into it. And then all of a sudden, you learned it. And before you know it, it's one of your faves. Make it your fave. Because not only is it good, it's healthy.
Yes.
It helps you. So in countries that threw it out of all, we see that those folks live a lot longer than we do here. Because we don't do out of all here. What we do is what we do. But they've grown up and lived around it all their lives. That's what they do. And naturally, those folks are healthier than we are because they're taking it in. And so you say, where it is in the Bible? I believe me. I can show it to you. Where they took the bread and they had to mix it with oil and then consumed it.
Yes.
It's in our Torah portion. If you read carefully, you're going to pick that one up, that slide. They took the bread, put it in the oil, and then ate it, the priest. So we're so blessed. I want you to think about how much weight you give God. Do you really think he can get on to you or get rid of you or whatever? Now, is that what he wants to do? Does he desire to get rid of us? Nobody. He said, I would that none perish, but all come to know me. That's what he would. If you want to know his desire, that's his desire. And so what he did, he provided every means we need to accomplish that desire for him. But he's not going to just take you how you want to come. He's not taking these one-handers. What did he say when you, when Yeshua says, when you put your hands to the plow, and then look back, you're not fit for the reign of Elohim. Because the ones he's looking to is the ones that get their hands involved. When your hands involved, the action comes. Remember, hand involvement is not a thought. It's not a thought. So it's a connection. So you make a connection, and then you prove your connection or your allegiance by what you do. Because your feet has to do with what you do. And let me tell you, to get those two engines started, which are incredible engines, you got to get the fuel in. You got to hear the word. Be a hearer of the word. And if you're just a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, it's not going to profit you at all. You're going to forget who you are. It's that slow death. Because the same process that Aaron and his sons went through, you shall surely die if you don't do these things, it's on us too. It just don't come as quick. But when he had a people that he had to get the message to right away, everybody knew that Nadab and Abihu got burned up. Everybody knew it. It jetted through town, through all the tents. Everybody knew what just happened to them. Their life is gone. Did you hear about Aaron's boys? They're gone. Guess what happens to the rest of the folks? They realize, man, if he took them guys out, we better straighten up. That's what it does. It sends the message. But we don't have those send the message things a lot of times that we can readily see. That's why we have to preach the word and explain it so we can see glimpses of that by people's actions and what they do. So I hope that you're not dead men walking today. That you're serious about what we've been talking about. That you're serious about being clean oil. You want to bring clean oil. It's a process for that. You're going to get the clean oil, but the process to get the clean oil is difficult. You got an olive tree. How many of you ever seen an olive tree in real life? An olive tree. I've seen them in real life. They get big. Certain types of olive trees, you can climb up their branches. I'm talking about branches this big around that you'd have to cut with a chainsaw. You climb up an olive tree, and you start climbing, you're getting the berries. The best berries, guess where they grow? At the top. Go read about olive trees. The best berries is at the top. So in Israel, when they videotape, and you'll see people, they have ladders, and they're all out, and they start taking the berries from the top. And they work their way down. And how they doing it, they prune the tree. Why? They want more berries for the next. So all those sucker branches and all, it's coming off. They prune the tree. The berries are coming off. They work their way down to the base. They pick every berry. Every berry comes off. It's going into a sack. And then they bring it to the crusher. Takes time for to get the clean oil. And so now you see your involvement. You're involved in it. And so as you understand these principles, you'll see that this process is not easy. It's going to take your time from something you like. Something your flesh loves to do, it's going to take that time. Listen, when you're giving 100% of your time to something that has no spiritual benefit to you, you're going to have difficulty in your life. You're going to be like the five maidens when they trim the oil, they trim the lamp, there's no oil there, they can't even light it. You're trying to light it, but it won't light. You know about all the truth. You heard the truth. So they five maybe all been in the same services, heard the same message, but they had five different results. They got different results. They knew what to do. They knew they should have done it, but they didn't do it. So what's the natural thing? Give me some of yours. It don't work that way. It doesn't work that way. My crushing is my crushing. Your crushing is your crushing. I don't get exempt from the process because you asked me. Maybe I came through my process and now you want part of the victory of the process, but you don't want to go through your crushing. You all have to do it. Everybody. You go through that process. The outcome is incredible. And so we see that time and time again. Man, could you imagine just going all day long? Grabbing hold to this. It's so easy to do. So we'll go get a break. How many like your break? We have fun in our break. We enjoy each other. I appreciate everybody. And let me just say, everybody who's been participating and helping with the cooking and cleaning up after, I want to say how much I appreciate that. It's one thing, you know, it's like we're going along and all of a sudden we're going to start doing this. And we never had to have five or six meetings, didn't have to vote on it. Everybody just jumped in there and did it, and I just want to tell you how much I appreciate it. That's the part of the process, and God sees it, and he smiles on it. He does. He really does. So I appreciate all your effort you put forth to make this happen, and I think it's really wonderful for us to take this time, especially on his day, to spend time with each other and just catch up and feel the goodness of God. So we'll come back in just a little bit, but let's stand and let's pray. Does anybody have any special?